Cameron, would you come up? We're going to go ahead and have you do your presentation. Katie, are you coming too, or is he going to do it by himself?
I'll do it by myself.
Okay, all right. I didn't want to put you on the spot. We only had a minute to talk about this, like actually less than that.
Yeah.
So here you are.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Okay, well, good morning, everybody. Good. We're really glad to be back here in El Paso. El Paso is actually one of my favorite towns in Texas, so I'm always glad when I get to come here. And our primary reason for wanting to come here this morning is we wanted to thank y'all personally for just the support that y'all have given us over the last, going on 4 years now, both financially and through your prayers. And Katie reminded me of something just now while we were singing that is really special to me about this church here, is that when we were raising support, getting ready to go to West Africa almost 4 years ago now, we lacked, our mission organization requires a certain amount to get to, a certain level to get to before they allow us to go. And we were just under that amount. And the deadline was coming up for us to fly to West Africa. And we lacked a little bit. Jeff Ryder invited us to come out here and speak at the church. We came and spoke, returned back to Missouri where we were living at the time. And the deadline was coming up. The deadline came. The day of the deadline, we still didn't have enough. And that was when we got the call from the church that you guys had decided to take us on and support us financially. And it's just amazing how God worked that out. So thank y'all so much for everything you've done for us. Like we've already said, I'm Cameron Pryor. My wife, Katie, our kids, Calvin and Gracia, are back there with us today. And we've been serving with what used to be called New Tribes Mission. They've changed their name to Ethnos 360. And we've been serving with that mission organization in West Africa for the last 3 years. And we, our first term on the field that we've spent, we've been back here in the States since last June on furlough. We hope to return in June, or since last July, and we hope to return June of this year. And our first term on the field has primarily consists, our primary job on the field has been our first term, our first few years have mostly been preparation, and primarily in the language area. So our first 2 years we spent in the country of Senegal in West Africa, and our primary job while there was to learn French, which is the national language in most of the countries that our organization works in there in West Africa. After 2 years of being in Senegal and just developing relationships, and there's so much more even beyond just language learning, there's learning about how to live there, just everything that goes into being a productive member of society there so that you can actually build relationships with people, communicate God's message to them. And it was exciting, too. Even through our time of learning French and the language helpers we had, God gave us people that weren't believers who we were able to build relationships with and even were able to share God's message with them while they're in Senegal. And it was just really exciting. After the 2 years in Senegal, we moved to the country of Burkina Faso, which is just north of Ivory Coast. And our intention was to continue working there in Burkina Faso for as long as God would allow us to. We spent 1 year there in Burkina Faso. There's another language that we had to start language studying called Jula, which is a language of wider communication in that area. We were also splitting our time at that point helping the other missionaries that were in the area getting established out in remote village locations outside of the large city that we were living in. And so our time was kind of split between doing maintenance work and assistance with the missionaries in the village and doing language learning back in the town that we were living in. We've returned back to the States for our time here in the States to reconnect with our supporters and family and get training while here in the States. We hope to return in June, like I said. When we return, due to some security issues with the country of Burkina Faso, our leadership has asked us not to return to Burkina Faso for the time being. Our desire is to return eventually, but because of some security issues in the country, we're just not going to be able to return at this time. So they've asked us to go to the country of Guinea, which is right next door, and we will be basing out of Guinea, and we'll be our primary job when we arrive is we will be the maintenance and service coordinators for the whole field, the different countries that our mission works in. So we'll be helping with a lot of the behind-the-scenes stuff, but primarily I'll be in charge of doing maintenance and service work in the different countries we work in. What we're excited about that is that there's a lot of work to be done. We're going to hit the ground. There's already a lot of things that are needing to be done, and it's directly impacting the gospel getting into the hands of people who otherwise would not be able to have it. and there's so many, there's people groups that speak of languages that don't even have God's word in their language. They have yet to hear God's message, and it's exciting to be a part of that. One last thing, as we were singing the song about how God is good, something that has been an encouragement to me is, after being in Africa, and this is true of anywhere, here in the States as well, there's times when we say, man, how can God be working in this situation? A situation can be so difficult, so hopeless seemingly, that it's, you ask yourself, how is God good in this? You know, our son was in the ICU for about 8 days. A lot of you are probably familiar with that, last September up in Wisconsin, and we weren't sure he was going to make it. But God worked through that situation, and God miraculously saved our son's life, and he's made a full recovery at this point. So sometimes we ask ourselves, you know, how is God good? Back in Africa with the situation in Burkina Faso, man, when I see the security situation and the danger and the violence that's erupting in the country, what I think about is our brothers and sisters in Christ, your brothers and sisters in Christ, who are believers, who are there, who are worshiping God, but are now confronted with these dangers, these violences. And I also think about people, like I talked to a friend of ours named Fache just a few days ago, who's in this country. He's not a believer. I talked to him on the phone a few days ago. His son is really seriously sick. He's in an area trapped. Satan has these people trapped in an area without access to the gospel, now threatened by violence and danger. And it seems sometimes when we look at a situation like that, we seem that it's hopeless. We wonder, man, where is God's goodness in this situation? But instead of losing hope, what we have to do is we have to remind ourselves that God is working. God loves these people. God loves Fache more than we do, that man that I talked to. God is taking his message to these people. And I do believe that even with these difficulties, these violence that is happening, things like that, God can even use something like that to further his message going to people. So guys, just continue to pray alongside of us that God's message would go out, that his message of hope would be proclaimed to people, and that God would preserve the lives of people until the time when they have the opportunity to hear his message. So once again, thank you guys so much. Thank you for your support, both financially and through your prayers for us. It really, the task God's given us would not be possible without that. So thank y'all.
Thank you, Cameron. And I just want to explain, some of y'all haven't been at El Paso Bible Church for very long. It's rare for us to see a missionary's face. We really appreciate you coming to see us out here in far West Texas. And good to meet y'all in person. And we've been praying for you, and we'll continue to do so. Pray for God's word and God's workers all over. Being a multitasker myself, I know how important the maintenance part of things are. You always have plenty of work to do. Lots of job security when you're in charge of fixing things. Sometimes it's part of your function, and sometimes it just has to be done, right? So thank you, Cameron, Katie, Calvin, and Gracia, right? Did I pronounce that correctly, for coming? Children, you guys can go to Children's Church if that's what you do. So adventurers over here and older kids, explorers, can go through the back and around the hallway. So thank you for that update. Cameron mentioned that they changed their name from New Tribes, which I think it had been for 1,000 years. And then they changed it to Ethnos 360. I don't know anybody but you that actually called it Ethnos 360. I know a lot of New Tribes guys, and even they still call it New Tribes because nobody knows what they're talking about. Eventually that will change, but we're just really excited about that ministry. Okay, so go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to pray before we begin, but I'm going to give you a head start. You guys actually know where we're going to start almost every week anyway. But John chapter 10, verse 11. Well, let's begin to pray this morning. We have a lot of things. Y'all must be homeschoolers or something. Everybody on spring break is gone. No, they're driving home, but that's good. All right. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace to us today. We thank you for your grace to your body throughout this world. Father, we thank you for people like Cameron and Katie and their family, and Joe and Aaron down in Brazil, and friends of mine in all over the world that are ministering and areas that are treacherous. And Father, we know that you are with them in your spirit. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace to us as a body here in El Paso, Texas. We thank you for the comfort you've given us as we've gone through some difficult times with different people, with health issues and deaths in the family. We know that you're with us, and we thank you for that. Now, Father, we pray that you bless our time in your word this morning as we examine it from the Gospel of John. Father, we thank you for your love for us and your grace given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So are you there? John chapter 10, verse 11. This is in the middle of what a lot of people call the Good Shepherd discourse. I don't know if you know any shepherds. My exposure to shepherds was growing up in South Central Texas. It was not necessarily positive. Now, I grew up in a Christian home, but if you were a sheep herder, an owner of sheep and a herder of sheep, that was not quite to the level of other livestock. You know what I mean? If you could not afford to have some longhorns in your front yard, then you were thought to be somewhat less. Now, you need to divest yourself of that understanding of what it means. Because sheep had tremendous value. They still do, as a matter of fact. It's was a tremendous thing, a necessary thing, important thing to be an owner and a watcher over of the sheep. But Jesus has drawn some analogs, some corollaries, some descriptions, comparisons, if you will, here between the nature of a shepherd and a robber and a thief. Right? He started with talking about the sheep being in the enclosure and how the shepherd just comes to the door and he calls and his sheep hear his voice and they come, but a robber and a thief, they don't follow. A robber and a thief, they don't understand. They do not recognize him, his face or his voice. And a robber and a thief doesn't come to the door. The way he gets in is over or under the wall. And then he transitioned. He said, I am the door. Myself, Jesus says, I'm the door. Those who come in and out have life and abundance. Those who live their lives through me have these two benefits. I am statements. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. He'll go one step further. In general terms, a shepherd versus a robber and a thief, a door versus any other alternate access to that enclosure. The thieves come to steal, kill, destroy. Going to compare himself, though, as the good shepherd to something else. It's unique here. He says, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I want you to stop for a second and think about what it means for a shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. You might be saying in your head, Jesus, that sounds like a good shepherd, but he's sure not a good accountant. Right? How many sheep's lives does it take to warrant the shepherd laying down his life for them? More than that, fathers, if your son is a shepherd, how many sheep's lives warrant the giving of your son's life? I have goats, turkeys, more chickens than I can count, ducks, and I'm a beekeeper. I will light them all on fire before I would let a single one of you touch a hair on the head of one of my children. More than that, I would lay your life down before I let you touch a single hair on the head of my children. I love you guys. Just don't do that. Are we agreed? Okay. Think about what that means. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. At a human level, that is not even conscionable. It's not even tenable. How many sheep lives are worth one life of the shepherd? Apparently, that's not a concern for him. He's that good of a shepherd. Friday evening, It's springtime. Spring sprung a little bit early for the beekeepers in this region, and we'll get to that in a minute, seven hives, seven colonies. They are feral, so I went and dug them out of places where they shouldn't have been, and I brought them home and put them in a nice little box. Built a little home for them, right? Literally, I built my own wooden ware, and we had this box here, and I was going to then care for them. In fact, is bee herd a word? I'm a bee herder, beekeeper, shepherd corollary, right? And so I took this box of bees that I have done nothing but love. I have done nothing but care for and feed through the winter, and I took them, and they lit me up. My son called it the bee apocalypse. Literally had the cops show up because these bees' temperament had changed. Now, we could go into the biology of how that happens, why it happens, why they didn't do it to me last year and they did it this year. But I will stop. I'm a good beekeeper. You know what I did to those bees? Locked them in and lit them up in a bonfire. They no longer exist. The gene pool is gone. Made a decision that my life, my neighbor's life, my children's life, they killed one of my best turkeys. They're dangerous at that point. So we would understand. We need to make a decision of the value. So right off the bat, we know that this good shepherd is not using a ledger to make his decision. We know that he's not an accountant. He doesn't care about the profit and loss statements here. Because you and I know that a good shepherd can get other sheep. We know that a good beekeeper can get more bees. A good goat herd can get more goats. Chickens are a dime a dozen. Not really, actually they're kind of expensive. But they're all over. It's a different category of shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And here's the comparison. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Some of your versions will say the hireling. I'm not sure which ones do and which ones don't. He's an employee of the shepherd. Isn't that a pretty stark contrast? He sees the wolf and he flees. He doesn't own the sheep. The sheep are not his. He may have some of the same advantages that the shepherd has. The sheep may recognize him. He's not a robber. He's not a thief. He may come to the same door the shepherd comes to. But when the rubber hits the road, the fact that the sheep know him and he knows the sheep doesn't matter. Because he doesn't own the sheep. He's not willing even to risk his life, much less lay it down for the sheep. See, brave men, you'll agree with me this, right? Brave men ought to be paid. Yeah, they have to eat. Being brave doesn't mean that you don't have to eat. It doesn't mean that you don't need a place to live and clothes to wear. Brave men ought to be paid, but there is no amount of pay that can turn a coward into a brave man. Are we agreed? Yeah, that seems to be Jesus' point. The good shepherd who owns the sheep, they are his. They know him. He doesn't look at the ledger when the danger arises. But the hired hand says, I'm not paid enough for this. I'm not paid enough for this. And he leaves the sheep to be devoured. By the way, Paul uses this same illustration. The elders, when he leaves Ephesus, and the elders of Ephesus come to him, and he says, from among you, savage wolves will arise and devour you. Same picture. And he's warning the shepherds of that congregation, you will have to face the wolves and they will be familiar. You will recognize their face. You will have gone to their children's birthday parties. To bring it into our day. I don't know if they had birthday parties. It's an odd thing to celebrate, isn't it? 1 year closer to dust. I've always thought that was weird. Now, I'm a little bit odd. I know that. Non-standard. Did I say odd? I meant non-standard. It's a little weird. I don't think we're going to celebrate birthdays in eternity. The years are irrelevant, yes? There's no amount of value for the hired hand that can compensate him. And in fact, you could not command anyone, could you, to lay down their life for the sheep. If they did it, they would have to do it of their own volition. That would be what is known as an unlawful command to ask somebody to do that. Not for sheep. And make no mistake, the comparison in value between the shepherd and the sheep is intentional here. That is Jesus' point. Not just ancillary, not just additional, fringe thing. They could be good hired hands. Do you have employees? I've had employees. Had some that were thorns in the flesh. Had some that were great. Incredible. Amazing. They were worth every penny and more that they were paid. They could be a good hired hand. They could aptly delegate, receive delegation from the shepherd. They could fulfill their delegated function on every other day of the week. Some of the Jewish leadership was like that. Remember, we said that they were not sheep because they didn't hear the voice of the shepherd. That was Jesus' definition of the sheep. It's those who hear the voice of the shepherd. They were not themselves shepherds because the sheep did not recognize them. That was their problem. They would speak. They were wondering, why are people following this hillbilly from Galilee? We have all the credibility. We have all the resume. We have all the things that they're looking for, but they're following this guy. And Jesus says, that's because you are not the shepherd. The people don't recognize you. And you don't recognize me. You're a third option. Neither sheep nor shepherd. Some of them, though, we see through this text in the Gospels had good intentions. Nicodemus, maybe. John chapter 3. We read other places where they're anonymous. Many of them came to believe, but they dared not proclaim him because they were scared. They were cowards. Oh, wait a second. What did I just... What's the definition of the hireling, right? Guy with good intentions who's a coward. They fit that model. No hired hand is ever a substitute for the heart of the shepherd. And Jesus says it very uniquely, I am. I am. That should send shivers up your spine. It does to me every time I say it in John. I am the good shepherd. No one is like me. I am unique. See, I've had people sometimes object to me. Well, not everybody likes me. Did you know that? It's weird. Nobody likes me. They think I'm mean or grumpy, which is true. I am mean and grumpy. The Lord hasn't left me there. That's who I am. It's okay. But many people have objected to me on other grounds. I've actually had somebody spit the word hireling as they left the service. Alluding to this passage, because I was compensated. Ouch, right? They obviously aren't very good students of the Bible, because Jesus' point is that he is the good shepherd. He doesn't say, I am the good shepherd, therefore you also be a good shepherd. His point is, there is no other good shepherd. I am. That's what that means in John. I am the good shepherd. No one else is. Follow me. Follow me. Sheep, hear my voice. Verse 14, he says it again. I am the good shepherd. And do not mistake the vocabulary here. He says, I know my own. And my own know me. Intimacy. It cannot be. Understand this. People drive me nuts. How long does it take to learn a language, Cameron? Depending on how good you are and how long it is, it's years, right? When did y'all learn English? Most of you were born to it, right? I'm familiar. I'm functional in a number of languages, academically at least. I get so frustrated with people because every time they look in Scripture, they're looking at it as if somebody's got to get saved in every verse of Scripture. That is not what this says. Are you required to have intimacy with Jesus Christ to go to heaven when you die? No, you aren't. This word, know, gnosko, to know experientially, how much of Jesus do you need to engage with? How much intimacy do you need to have to correlate to Adam knowing his wife and making a baby? How close do you have to be? And how do you know when you got there? Listen, do not let your interpretation of other vocabularies mess with by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. The faith in Christ alone is alone, or it's not. Yes? It must be alone. I was talking to somebody about this morning. Somebody will say to you with a straight face, trying to communicate, understanding to you, the faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone, without blinking an eyelash. Is it alone or isn't it? Is it Christ alone or is it Christ plus something else? What that tells you is that people can say things without understanding a lick of what they just said, without batting an eyelash. The reason I know that this cannot be about salvation, about somebody trusting in Jesus Christ so they can go to heaven when they die, what we call forensic justification, is what he says next. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now, if knowing Jesus is about getting saved, you have the Father in a position of just getting saved. Does that make sense to you? Shouldn't. I mean, if it does, we've just proven that other point that you can say things without understanding them. It's a chain of intimacy. He knows his own. What was the definition of Jesus' own? The sheep who hear his voice and follow him, respond to him, go in and out of the door through him, who recognize him as the Messiah. And his own he knows. This text does not say that he knew them before they were his own. It says he knows his own. It says, because of that intimacy, because we know everything. We know what's best. We have a love relationship here. Father, son, sheep, son, father. Because of this, I lay my life down for the sheep. I lay my life down. Pharisees aren't sheep. They're not shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd. There's this incredible intimacy with the Father as the rationale for what he has yet to do in this text. It's the nature of this intimacy. And that is the nature of the intimacy the believer has with the Son. It is, again, a unique thing. There is no corollary to it. It is absolutely unique, this intimacy that we have with the Father and with the Son. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I wish that I could see the Pharisee's face when he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold. What do you mean? Surely he can't be talking about the Gentile dogs, the uncircumcised Philistines, the stinking Phoenicians, the Assyrians, the Romans. For Pete's sake, Jesus, what are you saying? You're saying that you're going to go to the Gentiles and the Gentiles are going to hear your voice and know that you're their shepherd? We live in a world where racism is not uncommon, but you do not understand the depths of the racism that is evident in this statement here, in the reaction that Jesus had to have expected. I have sheep which are not of this fold. The fold being their national identity, their biology, their ancestry. I have other sheep. And I must bring them also. They will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. Have y'all raised any herding animals? Ever? You raised chickens. John's raised chickens. John, what happens? John buys chickens like I do, meaning he can't count them when he gets done. On occasion. He doesn't do it now, but he used to. You have 50 chickens. They're two-year-old chickens. They have a pecking order. They have a flock. Flock dynamics are the same. Herd dynamics are the same. Same issue. And you take 50 other chicks that have been raised for about 12 weeks. And then you put them in the same coop. What happens? Cannibalism. Death. Destruction. Bloodshed. They kill each other. They don't easily become one. Goats are the same. You put a goat into an established herd, it better be big, because it will be dead if it is not big and aggressive. Same thing with honeybees, actually. Even insects. Try to combine two colonies together. Very, very careful. You look like you're murdering them. You spray them all with vanilla so they can't smell each other. They all smell like ice cream. Then you stick them together and hope that they don't kill each other. And Jesus says, it's okay, I'm going to go bring them in. They're going to hear my voice. This flock over here is going to hear my voice the same way as this flock over here heard my voice. And I'm the door. That's what he said earlier. I'm the door. They're going to go in and out through me. They're going to have life and life abundantly or abundance. And they're all going to be one flock, hunky-dory, easy peasy. See, y'all don't raise sheep, so your jaws aren't on the floor. I'll go get you some animals. Try this out. Jesus is going to unite them under one good shepherd. The only one. Paul talks about this in Ephesians, I think. He brought those in Ephesians chapter 2. You can go look. I think it starts about verse 13. He brought those who were far off and those who were near and made of them one new creation. Having abolished the enmity. One new thing. Out of these vastly different ones. Jesus is going to do that. My text says in verse 17, for this reason, the Father loves me. I was troubled by that. How many fathers do we have here? Fathers, let me ask you, I'm gonna impute perfect fatherhood to you. Is that okay? That means I'm gonna credit it to your account, even if it's not there. Because I gotta do that to myself. Right? Do you need a reason to love your son? Let me ask again. Fathers, do you need a reason to love your son? Could anything make you unlove your son? No. Remember the whole, not a hair on the head. I have 5 sons and 1 daughter. What I'm talking about, there's nothing that could make me unlove them. So I looked at that and I said, what? Somebody translated that thing kind of weird. Because it's not a henna clause, it's not a purpose, it's not a subjunctive. It says, for this reason, for this purpose. It says, dia tuta, through this. And what I realized is that Jesus is saying, through this, I know in a new way how the Father loves me. See, because those of you who are grandparents now, whose son have had children, you may realize this. Your son may come to you, as I have with my father, and say, I am now watching my son, your grandson, bobble on your knee, playing horsey. My dad was young enough, when my kids were born, to jump on the trampoline with them. Whew, that scares me, and I'm way younger than he was. And your son may come to you and say, Dad, I did not understand, but now I do. Because I have this unique opportunity, unique experience to now observe your love for someone else. That's a new experience for me. Now you have to understand something. God the Son pre-existed eternally, right? He did not... God the Son is eternally pre-existent with the Father. That's part of being the Trinity. Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man, experienced things on this earth. And in his lifetime, this, heading to the cross, that was an experience that he had not had before. And he was understanding about the Father's love. Experiencing it through this. With his submission and obedience. As he laid down his life, this is what it says, for through this the Father loves me because, and that's a purpose clause, because I laid down my life so that I may take it again. It was a unique experience with a unique opportunity that he could not have had otherwise. Because you cannot take up your life unless you have what? Lost it. Given it up, in Jesus' words. Unless you have given it up, unless it has ended, you cannot take it up again, a new thing. He says, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. Jesus was obedient in the process of conquering the grave. He did something that has never been done since or before. You know, they were amazed at a lot of the things that Jesus did. Some of the things they had an analog to in their history. But even the man who was born blind, you remember Spit Mud Guy, right? Because that's still relative to this context, the guy who had the mud wiped in his eyes, even his testimony was, this has never been done before. No one has ever heard of anyone being born blind healed. That's what Jesus came to do. To do a lot of things that had never been done before and would never be needed to be done again. The ultimate expression of love. And I want to remind you of what you responded with. I know some of y'all have some bean counting tendencies, so I'm going to put you on the spot right now. You agreed with me. You agreed with me that there is no amount of sheep that would be worth the sacrifice of the shepherd's life? You all nodded your heads. We don't have it on video. I got it up there. That's pretty good as video. That's almost as good. I'm pretty good memory. But that you could not even fathom a reality in which the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's where we started. You could not imagine, you could not fathom a world in which the shepherd's life would be warranted for the sheep. And frankly, there are times where I'm still confounded by it. I know it happened. I know it did. I know that Jesus submitted to this, laid his life down. But if you give thanks to Jesus for nothing else today, be thankful that Jesus is not a bean counter Messiah. There are people who claim to preach the gospel, folks, who say that he is. It says that Jesus doesn't waste his blood. These are the terms they actually use. He does not waste his blood, and therefore, it's not even sufficient. It's not enough sacrifice for all humanity, that it was just for these pretty ones, or whatever. They won't say that. It's just for the ones that he selected. And they'll use this chapter to prove it somehow. I don't know how. They'll literally say, there is not enough blood in Jesus' body, I mean, this is the terms, to provide a sacrifice for all of humanity. To be a propitiation, not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. I think that's in the Bible, 1 John 2:2, right? They'll say that without batting an eyelash and have no understanding of the ramifications of that. Not even bother them, not lose a wink of sleep. Jesus is not a bean counter Messiah. No offense if you actually are a bean counter in life. I don't know. He uses his own standard to judge what is worthy, and there is no ledger. There is no profit and loss statement. He laid it down wholly. And he gave his life so that we would have life in him. He lays down his life in order to take it up again. Something he can't do otherwise. No surprises here. A division occurred. Again, it's a rerun division. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of the demon possessed. The demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Jesus is either insane, they say, or absolutely, perfectly what he claims to be. It reminds me of that saying, and maybe C.S. Lewis got it from here, Mere Christianity. He says, speaking about somebody who would say this, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. How many times in this passage has Jesus said, I am? I am. His response was this, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. You'll notice where the division was. The division was over those things that C.S. Lewis said were valid. It took us very educated, very developed folks to insert the third option. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a madman. But he is the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your grace, for your love, and your mercy. We thank you for your command to which Jesus was obedient, to lay down his life so that he could take it up again. That we would even now not worship a dead Messiah, but a living one, who is the door through which we can go in and out, who is the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. It's in his name, precious and holy, that we pray. Amen.
Everybody has trials and temptations. Everybody knows heartbreak, isolation. We can lay our burdens down. Lay our burdens down. What a friend we have in Jesus. And forever and ever, this heart is mine.
You're dismissed. Have a good week.